We're taking a look at a few verses from John chapter 14 this morning. John chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. You can find that in your bulletin, or you can look it up in your Bible. John 14, 12 to 15. Just a heads up for the next couple of weeks. Alyssa and I are going to be around this week, but after knowing Catherine's wedding on Saturday, we're going to be heading east. I'm going to be preaching at a church in Danville this next Lord's Day. And then, so Barry actually is going to be preaching next Lord's Day. And then after that, August 2nd, Alyssa and I and the family are going to be on vacation. And Rhett Etheridge is going to be preaching that week, August 9th. As Jake said at the beginning of the service, we're planning to meet here again next Lord's Day. But the next week, August 9th, we're going to return to worship inside. And in one sense, that's going to be nice to return to our building. But on the other hand, that's going to bring some added challenges. So we trust the Lord will continue to guide us through it all. So John 14, verses 12 to 15. Remember, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, about 12 hours away from his crucifixion. And now listen as I read God's word. These words will revive your soul and will make you wise. So listen. John 14, starting verse 12. This is Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's where we're going to end the reading of God's word. May he give us eyes to see that the truths here are worth more than all the gold in the world. And they're given to us. What a treasure we have. We live in a world with nearly endless possibilities and variables and conditions. And because there are so many variables in life, the course of your day can take you down any uncountable number of paths. Because every variable, every decision alters your direction in some way to some degree. So if, for example, you wake up 2 minutes late one morning, it has the potential to change the whole trajectory of your day. Well, in order to make sense of our world and to give some predictability to life, we have what we call conditional statements. And one of these, a kind of these conditional statements are if-then statements. Those if-then scenarios sort of map out life for us. And it's a pretty simple concept. If you work overtime, then you get paid time and a half. Or if the weather is nice, then I'll play outside. These kinds of conditional statements are used to map out the seemingly endless variables of life, and there are lots of people who love to try to map out life to make life a little bit more predictable. We use these conditional statements in our everyday activities from day to day. But we also use these conditional statements on some of the deepest levels of thinking as well. These conditional statements are used to create mathematical proofs and theorems. For example, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. It's about as much as I remember from math. Computer programmers also use these kinds of statements to build code. So if you push a button on your computer, it triggers this if-then sequence, and it produces the result on your screen. Programmers are creating a world of these if-then statements to map out the variables in your computer program. Well, God is the creator of this kind of logic. If he speaks, then it is done. And he demonstrates that through the power of creation. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. What goes up must come down because of the fact of gravity. These are if-then statements that God created to help us make sense of the world around us. And we find these same kinds of conditional statements in the Bible all the time. So, for example, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The conditional statement is, if you believe, then you have eternal life. As you read along throughout the scriptures, it's helpful to identify some of these statements. And today we come to three incredible, almost unbelievable if-then statements. And they come from the mouth of Jesus himself. The first conditional statement, if you believe in me, then you will do greater things than me. Second conditional statement, if you pray, then I will do it. Third conditional statement, if you love me, then you will obey me. God, through his word, maps out our spiritual lives. And in these three verses, you could sum it up this way. If you believe, pray, and love, God will do amazing things. If you believe, pray, and love, God will do amazing things. So we're going to take a look at each of these if-then statements. The first statement is, if you believe, then you will do greater things than me. Jesus said in verse 13, if you believe, you will do works I do, and even greater things. That sounds unbelievable. I mean, how could we do greater things than Jesus? He did so many things that no other person can do or will ever do. He performed all kinds of miracles. He healed with authority, or he taught with authority. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He calmed storms. He raised the dead. And then he died on the cross and rose again for the salvation of mankind. Then he ascended into heaven, and now he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, how in the world could he say that we are going to do greater things? You might think that this is one of those circumstances where Jesus is simply talking to his disciples. And you could almost make sense of it that way. I mean, when the disciples receive the Holy Spirit, they are given the power to do some amazing things. They will continue on with that miraculous power of Jesus. They will heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons. But still then, none of them are going to die to save mankind. I mean, Jesus, the works of Jesus are still way far beyond what the apostles did. None of them will rise from the dead as Jesus did. And so even if we limit it to the apostles, it still doesn't quite make sense. And even if it did make sense to apply it to the apostles, the words of Jesus, the words that Jesus uses here have such a narrow, or they don't allow for such a narrow perspective. Because Jesus says, whoever believes in me. Whoever believes in me. This is the broadest terminology possible, just about, which he uses many times throughout his teachings to include people from all over the world. People everywhere. John 3:16, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 6:35, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 11:25, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. John 12:46, whoever believes in me shall not remain in darkness. All those statements are true for every single person who believes in Jesus. And Jesus is using the same formula right here. Whoever believes in me will do greater works than me. Well, this is a clear reference to every believer without exception. All of us will carry on his work and also do greater things. Well, how can we understand this? Well, thankfully, as is often the case, the context gives us a clue. What are the works that Jesus is referring to here? Well, just a few verses before this, in verse 11, Jesus was assuring his disciples that the Father was in him and he was in the Father. And the proof of that, which he pointed to, were his works, which no doubt included miracles. And so he said, believe that, and if you don't believe me, then believe the works that I do. The works that I do show that the Father is in me. What he's saying is that the purpose of his works are so that you would believe in him, so that you believe that the Father is in him, that he is in the Father. The purpose of the works are so that people would believe. That includes his works, all his works, his teachings, his miracles. It all had a very specific purpose to help people believe. That's the key to understanding this if-then statement. Works, in this case, are those things, anything, that help people to believe in him. And so on one level, you can understand the life of Jesus as having a relatively small, immediate circle of influence. He was in one small part of the world, east of the Mediterranean. Israel and Galilee and the surrounding areas are about the size of New Jersey. Compared to our day and age, with global communication and worldwide travel, Jesus chose to come at a time where he would have a relatively small reach, humanly speaking. And on top of that, at the end of his ministry, he only had a few followers, a very small following. Most of those that he interacted with actually refused to believe in him. By Pentecost, believers numbered just in the hundreds. But he says, we will continue on the work of reaching the world, and we will do greater things. Together, every single believer will participate in the work of Jesus and will do greater things, meaning that the church will have a greater reach, a greater result, a greater influence, a greater fruit compared to the immediate work of Jesus on earth. So don't misunderstand me here. On one hand, nothing we do compares at all, even closely, to the work that Jesus does, which centers in his work of redemption on the cross. We cannot even dream to do something so great. But on the other hand, during his earthly influence, during those 3 years of ministry on earth, his reach was small compared to the earthly influence of the church throughout the rest of the ages. We will continue to do his work and even greater things, greater reach, greater conversion. The gospel will be brought to the Gentiles. It'll be proclaimed in the most remote parts of the world. The Bible will be translated into thousands of different languages. Pastors and Christians will spread into every country and every city and every community and every family. It isn't so much that we're going around performing great miracles, but through our work, the world will come to know and to believe in Jesus. William Hendrickson, a commentator on this passage, said it this way. Christ's work had consisted to a considerable extent of miracles in the physical realm, performed largely among the Jews. When he now speaks about the greater works, he is in all probability thinking of those in connection with the conversion of the Gentiles. Such works were of a higher character and vaster in extent. End quote. After his ministry on earth, believers numbered in the hundreds. After 2,000 years of the influence of the church, his followers would be counted in the millions, or perhaps the billions, counting all of history. And greater things will come. If you believe, then Jesus is going to carry on his good work through you, through us, and we together will do greater things. If you believe in Jesus, then that means that he's gifted you, Not just that you're good at reading or good at math, but he's gifted you spiritually. And as the church, we need you to be invested in the work of the church in order to seek first his kingdom, to expand the reach of the church, to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, to teach all people to know and to obey everything that he teaches. If you're like me, you might have wished to have been here on earth when Jesus was here. And that would have been an incredible thing, to see our Savior at work. But he has you here at this time to be a part of something even greater, to be a part of greater things. We get to carry on his legacy and his gospel and his salvation. And through our works, which he does through us, we get to help people come to know and to believe in him. What a greater thing that we can be a part of here. If you believe, we would do greater things. So invest yourself in those greater things. So that's the first if-then statement. Believe in me and you will do greater things. The second if-then statement is, if you ask, then I will do it. If you ask, then I will do it. Jesus says in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This statement sounds as outrageous as the first statement. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Sounds as outrageous because this if-then statement begins with another seemingly all-inclusive word. Whatever you ask. Sort of like whoever believes. Whatever you ask for in my name, I will do it. And actually, there are quite a few verses like this in the Bible. We're memorizing from John chapter 15. There in verse 7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Another one in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. From all these passages, it sounds like you can ask God for whatever you want, and if you do it believing and you do it through his name, then it will be done. You can have whatever you want. It sounds like a great promise, but in reality, it just doesn't seem to work out this way. How many times have you asked for something and it wasn't done? How many times have you asked for something, pleaded for something, and God seemed to turn a deaf ear? That's been my experience many times throughout my life. Many times I've asked for something that I believed to be good, something big, something important. I believe I was asking with the right motives. This would bring God glory. I asked in the name of Jesus. I asked believing that I had received it. And yet it was not done. I know some of you wrestle very deeply with these kinds of promises. How can you believe in this promise of answered prayer when there are so many unanswered prayers going around? Well, remember that the Apostle John was the one who had perhaps the greatest insight into these words here, because on that night, Jesus had only given John the insight into the reality that Judas was going to go and betray him. That insight must have caused these statements of Jesus to be seared into his memory. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the commandment that Jesus gave in verse 34 of chapter 13, and he said, a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Well, John expounds on this command in the first letter, his first letter, First John. And you could argue that that entire book is really just a commentary on the teachings of Jesus here in the upper room, and really focus specifically on that command. But that's not the only command that he touches on. He also addresses this promise about prayer. Here's what he writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 15. "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." John, of course, is not altering what Jesus means in this teaching, but rather he's clarifying what Jesus means. Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." John clarifies, "Whatever you ask according to his will, we know that we have it." We need to understand and recognize that this is not some name it and claim it promise. There are a lot of people in the world, a lot of people in the church who believe that this promise means that I can ask for anything that I want as long as I ask for it in the name of Jesus and believe that I have received it. Then it will happen. What that means is that if that's true, then if I wanted to go back into time and change some important event or make some alteration, even if I had the purest goal of seeking the glory of Jesus and I asked in his name, I believed that it would happen, then according to this understanding of the passage, then it would happen. I would be able to travel back into time. But the truth is, I shouldn't expect that to actually happen, even if I pray for it sincerely. Why? Because his promise, as John clarifies here, only applies to what is according to his will. What that means is that the word "whatever" that Jesus uses here is understood as whatever is in his will. If Jesus promises it, and you pray for it, then it will happen. So think about it like this. If I took my kids to Walmart and I said to them, "You can get whatever you want here in Walmart," that word "whatever" is limited. Obviously, I'm not referring to the lights on the ceiling. I'm not referring to the registers there. I'm not referring to the workers. I couldn't buy a Walmart worker for them. I'm also not referring to buying a new car for them, because Walmart doesn't yet sell cars. That day's probably coming, but they don't yet sell cars, so new car is out of the question. Get whatever you want applies to whatever this Walmart sells. Well, the promise of God is not ask and you will receive without exception. The promise of God is ask for whatever according to his will, and it will be done. And you can be sure of it. And if you're praying for something that's not specifically necessarily promised in the word of God, then you pray as Jesus did as he faced the torment of the cross. And he said to his Father, "Not my will, but your will be done." But when you're praying for something that is actually promised, fully promised there in the scriptures, you can pray and believe that you've received it, and it is done. We prayed this morning earlier, the Lord's Prayer. Every request of the Lord's Prayer is actually also a promise of God. We know that every petition of the Lord's Prayer will happen. He will do it because they are the will of God, just as he promised in the scriptures. And so we pray according to his will, and we know that each one of those things will come to pass. When you pray, "God, be our refuge in times of trouble," you have what you ask for because he promises to do just that. When you ask Jesus to forgive you and to save you, you have what you asked for. You don't have to doubt it even once because he promises to do it. when you ask God to conform you into the image of his son, he will do it because we know that's according to his will. That's a promise. When you ask God to build his church, he will do it because he promises the gates of hell will not prevail. When you ask God to set you free through his truth, you receive it because he promises to set you free through his truth. When you pray, come Lord Jesus, come, we know that that prayer will be answered because he promises to return. When Jesus promises that if you ask in my name according to my will, it will be done. And when we pray, we will move mountains. And the will of God will transform the world. I remind you of the immediate context here. Jesus just promised, if you believe, you'll do greater works than me. I promise, you'll do greater works than me. Ask God to do those greater works in us, to bring about revival and reformation, to bring the good news to the lost and to the spiritually poor, to save those who are doomed to die, and it will be done because he promises. Whatever you ask for, according to my will and in my name, then I will do it. So that's the second if-then statement. Ask for anything according to my will, and I will do it. Now for the third statement. If you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will obey me. This is precisely what Jesus says in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's simply the way that it works. In a couple of weeks, we're going to spend a little bit more time on this command, because this command is, or this statement is actually made three times in this section of John, chapter 14. But we're going to touch on it briefly today. We're going to dwell on it a little bit more over the next couple weeks. Some of these if-then statements, as you read through the scriptures, some of the if-then statements in scripture appear to function a whole lot more like promises, and others appear to function a whole lot more like facts. Something like the laws of nature. It's just how things work. Now, when you think about the law of gravity, do you think of it as a statement of fact, that's just how the world works, or do you think of it as a promise of God? Is gravity a fact, or is gravity a promise? If I throw something up into the air, I know it's going to come back down because of gravity. That's a fact. But you could also think of it as a promise. If I throw this up in the air, God promises to bring it back down because of gravity, which he, of course, creates and upholds. You could think of every scientific fact as a promise. The laws of thermodynamics are promises of God because he's the one who makes them happen. A equals B. If A equals B and B equals C, then God promises that A equals C. It's just what he's woven into the fabric of our world. Facts are the promises of God, and promises of God are facts. It serves us well to think of promises this way. God is our refuge and strength in times of trouble. That's not just a promise, that's a fact. He is our refuge, fact. We should think of it that way. All three of these statements you could take as fact or promise. Well, this third if-then statement feels a little bit more like fact, even though it's also a promise. If you love me, then you will keep my commandments. That's simply how it works. There are lots of people in the world who think that they can love God and pay no attention or have any regard for his word or for his commands. There are lots of people who say that they love God, but they blatantly and deliberately ignore the commandments of God. There are lots of people who believe you can love God, but following God and obeying God is really just optional. Can take it or leave it. Well, it would be like saying that you know the fact of gravity, but you jump off a building because you believe you could fly. It's a clear contradiction. If you jump off a building believing that you can fly, then you don't really understand the fact of gravity. To say that you love God but then deliberately ignore his commands shows that you just don't actually understand what it means to love God. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. If you genuinely love God, then you will strive to obey him. Simply because you love him. And when you fail, which you will, because you love God, you will respond with repentance and faith, trusting that he is gracious and he forgives and he lifts you up. And because he forgives yet again, and he offers you grace yet again, that will compel you to love him all the more and to serve him all the more. If you love him, you will want to obey him. You'll want to obey him from your heart. That's simply the way it works. It's like a law of nature. What that means is that if you deliberately ignore the commands of God, or if you consider the commands of God to be optional, sort of throwing out the law of God, then it gives evidence that you don't really love him. You don't really understand what it means to love him. And if you don't really understand what it means to love him, then that actually shows that you don't really understand the extent of his love that he's shown to us. It's easy to get things mixed up here. Obedience and good works grow out of our love for God, not the other way around. Obedience and good works grows out of our love for God, but this love for God only grows from understanding his love for you. The application of this if-then statement is not try harder to obey so that you can show your love to God. Jesus isn't telling his disciples that they had better work really hard to obey him so that they prove their love. But rather, an obedient life simply flows out of a heart that loves Jesus. That's going to happen. But in order for your heart to really love him, you must really understand that he loved you first and understand the extent of his love for you. When you understand that he chose you by name before the foundations of the world, when you understand that Jesus went to the cross and went through the agony of hell and the wrath of God, he did it to give you a place in heaven with God. When you understand that the Holy Spirit is with you even to the very end, when you understand his love and the depths of his love, only then will you truly love him. And if you love him, your life will flow with obedience. The application here is set your heart on understanding the extent of the love of God for you. Set your heart on understanding the extent of what Jesus has done for you. Set your heart on meditating on all his blessings and all his promises. And the more you do this, the more it will produce in you a heart of love for him and a life of obedience to him. If you love me, you will obey me. Just like gravity, that's simply how it works. So set your heart on understanding his love for you. That will create your heart to love him all the more. And the result will be obedience to his commands. These if-then statements are extremely helpful for mapping out the variables of life. And Jesus uses these if-then statements to map out our way to him, to map out the way of the Christian life, to map out the way of the church, to map out the growth of the kingdom and the transformation of the world. If you believe in him, you will do his works and even greater things. If you pray in his name according to his will, then he will do it. And if you love him, then you will obey him. Amazing things through the power of God. Believe, pray, and love. And we will do amazing things. He will do amazing things through us all for his name and for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for not leaving us in the dark, but you have mapped out in your word all the ways towards you. You have made sense of the chaos of this world, and it all flows through your Son, Jesus Christ, our great Savior. Help us to learn to abide in him, to believe in him, to pray in his name, to love him with all that we have, and let that produce amazing things in our lives, and in our families, and in our church, our community, our country, our world. Do amazing things. Let us do greater things than you did here on earth. And let us ask and receive according to your will. And help us in every way to believe, to trust in your love for us, so that our lives would demonstrate that love for you. That we would obey your commands because you've loved us. We thank you. And as we pray, we know we have received these things, for we pray in the name of Jesus and according to your will. And together we say, Amen.